Joshua. We're going to be in chapter 24. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Thank you for providing for this church, for this church body, Lord. Thank you, Father, for sustaining us as long as you have. And Lord, we are thankful for your voice, your small, your still voice, Lord. That sometimes does come in the night, Lord, and often comes in the night, Lord. And we're thankful for your settling of the heart and for allowing us to be partakers, Lord, of your goodness. So we ask you today, Lord, that you would bless this time we have in the Word. We'd ask you, Father, that you would bless the children, Lord, as they are gathered in your name, in your word, and pray, Father, for your word to go forth in our lives. Lord, change us, challenge us, Lord, and convict us, Lord. We do thank you and give you the glory. We also, Lord, want to remember Pastor Scott, Lord, in the Finger Lakes there, and you know, tomorrow, Lord, is his operation, and you know all about it, Lord. You know where the cancer is and where it's not, Lord. We pray, Father, that your hand would be upon the surgeons, Lord, that you'd give them wisdom, that you would give them understanding of the paths in which they're to take, Lord, with their scalpel. We pray, Father, for rest for Pastor Scott, Lord, for Shannon, for Maddie, Lord, we lift them up. We ask you, Father, to comfort their souls, Lord, and give them rest, Lord, as it'll be probably a tough night to sleep, Lord. But to know that you are in control, Lord. So we give it to you, Lord. We ask for your mercy. We ask for your healing touch, Lord. We ask, Lord, for your will to be done. Use this time, Father, while they're in the hospital there, Lord, to even minister to those that are providing services to them or people that come to see them or whatever the case may be, Lord. We pray, Father, that you'd use this as an opportunity that you would receive glory, Lord. Let them be your witnesses, Lord, there in that place. So we give it all up to you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we were in Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 12 there, and we talked about Joash. We talked about Joash becoming a king there at some 7 years old, and Jehoiada was his the high priest at the time. And as long as Jehoiada, as long as he lived, Joash was good. You know, he did the right things. It says there in Scripture that he was right in the sight of the Lord. And however, when the high priest took his final breath there, in a sense, all hell broke loose in the life of Joash because he was a shallow individual. His relationship with Jesus, well, with the Lord, was shallow. And he even pursued evil, and he stoned those that attempted to straighten his crooked path out. And so we see a kind of a destructive thing happen to Joash as he, in a sense, went out of office. You know, and you know, I couldn't help as I was thinking about this week, as we know the state of our government, and and our governor. And you know, it's important that we don't rejoice too much that he's out of office, I guess. Even though we don't agree with his policies, and we're, and you know, in a sense, he's an evil man. But weren't we all? So I think it's beneficial for the body of Christ to make sure that you know, we have a lot of negative to say about him, of course. However, you know, we should also, as the body of Christ, be praying for his salvation, because ultimately his soul is in jeopardy of hell. And, you know, up to this point, he's had people around him that has regulated his behaviors and certainly kept him in check to a certain degree, but whatever that regulator was that allowed him to perhaps, you know, we don't know it for sure, you know, there's a lot of accusations about his behavior, but certainly whatever that regulator that was there at one point that helped him to behave, you know, wasn't there at the time in which he misbehaved, perhaps. And so it reminds me of Joash, you know, because certainly he's been governor of our state since, I think, 2004, maybe, when Pataki went out, around that, I think it was around that time frame. So this is a little change for our, you know, for the government, and of course in New York State here, and it could be for the good. But you know, a lot of times, you know, like in Joash's case, there was judgments declared, right? And so when Joash messed up here, when Jehoiada, when he died, passed on, the Lord sent his judgment upon, because you know, the stoning of God's messengers obviously wasn't appropriate, wasn't something that God issued, ordained. And we find in 2 Chronicles in chapter 24 there, verses 23 and 24, it says, "It came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Assyria came up against him, and they came to Judah in Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered them a very great host into their hands." Then it goes on to say, "Because they forsaken the Lord God of their fathers, so they executed judgment against Joash." In a sense, God used a small army of Syria to perform this judgment upon the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And so, what was the cause of all this? The forsaking of the Lord. The forsaking of the Lord. And so, this judgment would rain upon them. And so, the forsaking of the Lord there may not look maybe as grim to us, you know, as the judgment, you know, that occurred there. But perhaps the severity that we see, the consequence here, would be more severe than if we, you know, we could forsake the Lord and not get the same punishment, I guess is what I'm saying. The consequence might be different. We might forsake the Lord, the consequence might be more gentle, or whatever you want, and less severe. But it's a big thing. It's a big thing to forsake the Lord. When I think of Jehoiada, it says there in verse 15 of chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, it says that he waxed old and was full of days. That word "full" means satisfied. means satisfied. And so when he died, he was satisfied. He satisfied the days in which the Lord had given him, and they were 130 years old, or he was at the time in which he died. You know, if there's anything in life that we need to strive in, there's a lot of things that we don't need to strive in, right? We can name all the stressful things that we strive in sometimes, you know, the silly things that we strive in. But the one thing that we should strive in is our personal commitment or devotion to God. And what I mean is that it should be a laborious thing. We should work hard in this. It should be something that stands to be the most important thing to us. A lot of things that we strive in aren't very important at all. Right? So when we look, you know, we're going to get to Joshua here in a moment. But if we look at Israel, the history of Israel, if we go back to the first covenant that God gives Israel in Exodus 20 and 20 through 23 there, we see God establishes this covenant with his people. And it says there, after he gives them this covenant, in Exodus 24, verse 3, it says, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do." I love how the Lord comes, you know, Moses comes to the people with all the words of the Lord and all the judgments of the Lord. He doesn't hold anything back. It's all, right? And sometimes when we give people the word of God, sometimes we give them the partial word of God. We don't include the consequences or the judgments that will occur if God is forsaken. And there is judgment, right, that occurs. Verse 7 says, but they declare here, okay, they declare after hearing this from Moses, they declare, we will do it, right? And then in verse 7, he says, and he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. We'll do it, and we'll be obedient people. And that, you know, we like to say that. We like to say, hey, you know, whatever the Lord says in his word, we're going to do. Whatever the Lord tells me to do it, I'm going to be obedient. Well, unfortunately, Israel didn't hold tight very long to that, right? Moses was up on the Mount Sinai there hearing from the Lord. And of course, he delays. And in chapter 32 of Exodus, we see this delay of Moses coming off the mountain. It wasn't Moses' fault, by the way, that he delayed. He was listening to the Lord, right? But he delayed long enough to where they came up with their own concoction of worship. You know, with the help of a man of wisdom, Aaron, they gathered all the precious metals together and formed themselves a wonderful idol, a golden calf. Today, I think we have to be careful as well. You know, we're assured that Jesus is going to return. But as the Lord tarries, there's this tendency for God's people to get antsy, right? Or perhaps we've asked of the Lord something and we get a little anxious about it. We want it to incur today. We want the answer today, you know? And there begins to be this fabrication of God's program for today, I'll say. And we fabricate, we make our ideas fit, right, into the Lord's will. And all of a sudden, we have these new programs, we have these awesome experiences, and we draw people in by our own means, by our own golden calves. Rather than stick to the Word of God and occupy until He comes, to rest in the Lord. Instead of that, we deviate from it. And we turn Jesus into someone He's not, or someone perhaps that we've even fabricated Him to be. In Numbers 13, Moses sends spies into the land. Right? He sends spies into the land. Not to determine whether they should go or whether they shouldn't go, but rather to understand the makeup of the land. To see this wonderful gift that God has given them. In a sense, it was for preparation's sake. It wasn't to discourage them, but it was to allow them to see this wonderful land in which God had given them. We see that in Numbers 13:2, that it actually says there that God gave them the land that God gave them. Then Moses would send spies into that land. So it was already given. It was already gifted to the nation of Israel. All they needed to do was follow the Lord. All they needed to do was be obedient to His commands. They weren't to make sense of it. They weren't to rationalize themselves out of the journey. They were to progress here in faith. They didn't understand. They saw the giants in the land and they were quite disturbed. We can't do this. And they were exactly right. They couldn't do this. But they had a God that could. They had already delivered them the land. But they refused. They refused to go in Numbers chapter 14. They refused to go into the land because their fears governed them instead of God. So the result here, the generation would never go in. This generation would never go into the promised land, except for, of course, Caleb and Joshua. They were the only faithful ones. They saw the land and they were willing to go in and subdue it because God had given it to them. We see in Deuteronomy, Moses brings them, the new generation now, to the brink of the promised land. Moses couldn't enter in either, right? That's another topic. And then Moses dies. And of course we see Joshua step in and God encourages him to be strong and courageous as he leads. And Joshua leads this generation, this new generation, into the promised land. So as we turn the pages quite a few years ahead, where Joshua is now 110 years old, he's about ready to kick the bucket himself. Joshua's on his death year, in a sense. but he's still coherent, obviously. He's still got faculties there. And if anybody wants to go out, they want to go out like this. They, as a leader, you want to proclaim the truth to your people. If there's one thing that you could say to your people, what is it? And I think in chapter 24 we see that. He calls them together again to renew the covenant and confirm their willingness. Willingness to serve the Lord. It's a choice. It's a choice to follow. To follow His lead. To obey. To obey His commands. To abide. To abide in His Word. And to serve. To serve selflessly. And sacrificially. It's a choice. It's a choice. What degree do we want to serve the Lord? You know, I think of Revelation chapter 3 where he says they were lukewarm and he spewed them out of his mouth. They were neither hot nor cold. I think we have a choice as the church today. We have a choice. We either serve Him wholeheartedly or we don't serve Him at all. There's no middle ground. You know, as we look at this today, this is something that Joshua would present to the people. He would challenge them. He would encourage them. And I think he convicted them. It was his last hurrah, in a sense, his last effort to get their attention. And the Holy Spirit gave him a great message here. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to go through verse 21 for now. It says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your father, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. And Isaac gave Jacob, and I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterwards I brought them out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land. and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then I went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you ate of the vineyards and the olives which you did not plant. Actually, I'm going to stop there. I think one of the interesting things here in that passage, as I was going through it, if you had an opportunity from verse 3 all the way through verse 13, go back and circle all the I's, because that's the Lord. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, there's 17 of them. Because as I was reading, I noticed another one. I will destroy. It's very interesting because it's relevant because it highlights who took and who gave and who sent and who plagued and who did and who brought and who delivered and who destroyed, and who gifted, right? All those. Joshua would clearly communicate that God Himself got them to this place. He would recollect all the things that would happen to the nation of Israel. And that he would look back and he would, you know, in a sense, state this again to these folks, to the nation, that none of them had anything to do with it. They got to this point by the pure mercies of God. You know? And you know what? We've got to this point by the pure mercies of God. There's nothing that we have done. Nothing that we can take credit for. All we can say is God is sovereign. He's been sovereign from day one. From our birth, prior to our birth, to now. He's been the one in control. Now in verse 14, it says, now therefore, and of course when we see the therefore, we ask why it's therefore, right? It always goes back to the previous, what we've discussed. Always mentions. And it says, therefore, fear the Lord, because I have taken, I have given, I have sent, I have plagued, I have done this, I have done that. I have brought, I haven't done this, and so forth. I have delivered, I have gifted. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him sincerely. Serve Him sincerely. That word there is tamim. It means to entirely, without blemish, complete sincerely. It's certainly a high calling. It's something that we're called to. If we're going to serve, we're going to do it sincerely. Now, let's be honest. We bring to the table a lot of faults. To be entirely sincere is only done through much prayer. And it's only done through the grace of God. And it's only done through the mercy of God. Again, we don't bring much to the table. But it's an attitude of a heart, of the heart, isn't it? To be sincere. I want to be sincere, Lord. I want to be complete here. I want to be without blemish. And he goes on and says, serve him in truth. In truth. Speaks of our faithfulness. Are we being faithful to the service in which he's put us in? Are we being faithful to it? Something that I ask often of myself. Lord, am I being faithful to where you have placed me? You know? Am I being faithful in the work of the church? In the ministry that you've put me in? Am I being faithful to my employer? Am I being faithful to my customers? Lord, am I being faithful to them is being faithful to you because you've put me in this service. Are we upholding the calling in which God has placed upon our lives? In sincerity, serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away. Put away what? Put away these false gods. That word there means put aside or turn away from or turn off. Yes, turn off. Sometimes we just need to turn off, don't we? We need to turn off the TV. We need to turn off the computer. We need to turn off the world. We just need to turn off things. We need to turn off those things that, you know, that we're polishing every day. Them idols that we're worshiping. Things that are controlling our time, our money, our resources. So are you willing, if you're going to serve the Lord, put away. There's no place for them. Put away those idols, those gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Right? There is those that he talked about there, Abraham's father there, Terah, that worshipped false gods. They weren't any gods at all, but they worshipped them. Have you ever seen an idol do something for a person? Never. That TV will not feed you. That lazy habit you have, that will not put food on the table. Right? They don't do nothing for you. To serve the Lord. He ends that verse in 14. He says, serve the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods of your fathers. Serve the Lord. Now it's time to serve the Lord. If you haven't done those things, if you're not sincerely in it sincerely, if you're not in it truthfully, faithfully, if you haven't put away, if you haven't repented from serving idols, serving other gods, then you don't have any place to serve the Lord. But if you have, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Labor for Him. labor for him. The one thing we know is if we're going to commit to serve the Lord, we need to be all in. We need to be entirely, completely in. Secondly, we need to understand His calling. Many people wonder what that is. Well, I think God's given us a calling. We ought to ask for it. We ought to ask with diligence if we don't know it. Lord, what do you got me here for? He didn't put us here just to suck up the oxygen, right? He didn't put us here to eat the vegetation. He didn't put us here just to make Himself look good, like, hey man, I got this whole earth. He put us here for His calling. That we'd have a part in His kingdom. How do we seek the calling of God? Through His Word. I'm a firm believer that God speaks to each one of us through His Word. And if we're not in His Word, well, don't worry about it then. You're not going to get your calling. But you got to be in relationship with Him. You got to be asking Him. You got to be in prayer. You have to be wanting to know Him more. And we got to be willing to forego all the other junk of this world, right? All the other gods. There's sacrifices here. We must have a loose grip on this, the things of this world. As we know, they're all going to burn, right? And when they're all burned, what are you going to be left with? Eternal treasures or nothing at all? Verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A lot of us have that plaque on our wall, don't we? If you go into almost any Christian home in here, outside of here, whatever, right? Joshua 24:15 will be there. At least this portion of it. But there is a certain, we don't put the whole verse there because, you know, just in case we're not serving the Lord that day, we don't want to think of ourselves as serving evil, right? Or like we think the Lord is evil. Serving the other gods. We have a choice. It all comes down to choice here. God is very pro-choice in this sense. For Joshua, this meant completely, faithfully, and without condition. I'm serving the Lord. My house is serving the Lord. It was a declaration that Joshua would make to the nation for himself in his old age, up to the bitter end, up to death. He was going to serve the Lord. He was determined in his life that he was going to serve the Lord in his life and in his house, the things that he controlled. As Joshua, I can say this is an edict. Calvary Chapel of the Twin Tiers, you will serve the Lord. And a part of me would love to do that. But the bottom line is, I can't control you. I don't have the knobs to turn up your faithfulness to the Lord. Turn up your commitment to the Lord. Turn up your devotion to the Lord.
But I can control my house. I can control this guy. I can control what comes in my house. God gives us that authority in our life. But it was an encouragement to them. What are you going to choose, you know? It's giving them some choices here. Difficult things. My parents always worshiped this way. But we have to make the personal choice for ourselves. Verse 16, it gives us the response. It says, "So the people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods.'" They didn't go out of their way to forsake other gods, or the Lord versus the other gods. And also, it was one or the other. It wasn't like an option. You either chose the Lord or you didn't choose the Lord. It wasn't, "I'm going to choose both. I want to sit on the fence." And we see a lot of fence sitters today that just want to sit on the fence. Don't want to make everybody happy. Well, the scriptures would tell you, you're either for me or against me. Right? And we know that God's word says that He won't ever forsake us. We don't have to ever worry about that. All we have to do is not forsake Him. Then they said, "For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt, the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." So they saw it. They acknowledged the hand of God that had drawn them out and pushed them away. Had drawn them out of Egypt and pushed out of the way of Israel, the enemy. The Amorites that dwelt in the land. That God made a way, right? They saw the hand of God at work. And then Joshua responds with this in verse 19. He says, "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the God. You cannot serve the Lord, who is holy God.'" Who is a holy God. And of course we know holy is one that is sacred, one that is set apart. In other words, you can't serve the Lord unless you're holy, unless you're set apart. The scriptures talk about us being a peculiar people. We're set apart. We're looked upon peculiarly because we're His, we're like Him. Goes on and it says in that same verse, "He is a jealous God." He's jealous. He's not willing to share us. "He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good." See, though they said it with their lips, Joshua was
saying, look it, you're not a holy people. To worship a holy God. You're still worshiping. He brings up the foreign gods. You're still into the foreign god worship. God's not going to share you with those other gods. And it's seemingly the heart of the problem here for the people of Israel was that they were still consumed with these idol worships. But the people came back to Joshua and said, oh no, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord your God. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. There's a call there to repentance, to turn away from those sins, those worship, the sin of worshiping foreign gods, and incline, turn your ear to the Lord. So there's this sense here that Joshua would call them to repentance, and the people would respond, and the Lord God we will serve, and His voice, meaning that we will listen, that we will have turned our ear toward Him, His voice we will obey. So here's a confession and a repentance of the people. And it says, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of the Lord of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. So there's nothing wrong with having that plaque, is there, in our house? Just know what it means. It's deeper than you know, some people like to show off their religious ways, I guess, you know, with that verse. But is it just, you know, if it's just your lips talking and you're not repenting and confessing your sins to the Lord and confessing that He is God, then it's worthless. But it's okay. If you want to post that in your house, that's good. It reminds us. Reminds us who we do serve. That were in His service. So he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak, and that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us. It is a witness to us, right? In who we serve. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke to us. And it shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. Don't let it become just a plaque on the wall that you have to dust. But let's take that to heart, you know. We serve Almighty God. We serve the Lord. Who do you serve? The Lord, right? We serve the Lord with all our heart. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. And it says there in verse 29, Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. His last sermon, his last message to the children of Israel to take note, to remember, that plaque just isn't a plaque. But it reminds us. It witnesses to us. Doesn't Scripture witness to us? Scripture should witness to us. When we read Scripture, it shouldn't just be another, some old words on the page. The Holy Spirit put it there. The Holy Spirit put those letters upon that page for us. By golly, it should be a witness to us. Right? It should change us. We should take note. Are you willing to listen to the Lord? Are you willing to have Him govern our lives? You know? Listen to the Lord. Obey Him. Do as He asks you to do. You know? We want to draw closer to the Lord. We, you know, I like where John said that eternal life's, you know, we're given eternal life so that we could know God, you know, not just to come to church and to sit in our pews, but we're given eternal life so that we can know God, you know. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing one last song. Father, we thank You, Father, for Your goodness. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we have the privilege to serve You, Lord. And so we ask You, Father, that You would work within us, Lord. You know, may Your Scriptures resound in us, Lord. May they change us. May they just draw us closer to You. May they help us to know You more, Lord. So we're thankful, Lord. Thankful for Your wonderful blessings, Lord. Your grace and Your mercy, Lord. Thank You for all that You do for us, Lord. You've brought us so far, Lord. You've brought us out of Egypt, Lord. You've cleared the way, Lord, for us. We just need to obey. We praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.